This morning, I'm not going to say to you that it's a bright and beautiful Lord's Day, because I say that so often. I say it looks like springtime today, even though it's not. But we're glad to be together. I'm glad indeed for the sunshine and the beauty of the day and the Lord's presence with us most of all. He calls us to worship Him. And this is what He tells us. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So let us bring Him worship today with glad hearts because of all that He is to us and all that He's done for us. And we'll begin with hymn number 616. 616. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band. 616.
Thank you.
Great and glorious God, we come this morning to you with thankful hearts. There is so much for which we are grateful this morning. If it is simply the sun that is shining and the beauty that is in our world. You tell us in your word that the earth is full of your goodness. And there are certain days where the truth of that statement comes home to our hearts more real and full than at other times. We thank you that we see your beauty and we sense in our hearts your love. We thank you too for the blessings of freedom that we enjoy in this country. And we thank you that we are a people who can gather like this and we can worship you without fear of men coming to destroy our place of worship or do harm to us. We thank you, gracious God, that we have such freedoms. We pray that you will continue such blessings upon us. And as we come to you this day, God of the nations, creator of all things, redeemer of all who put their faith in Jesus, we pray that we would not only be reminded of every blessing, but that we would be given and granted by your Spirit such hearts as to be grateful and to adore the living God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you most of all that it is through him that we can come to you. And it is through him that we have our acceptance by you. Because Jesus Christ became the sacrifice for our sins. And through him we are accepted by you today. For this we are eternally grateful. And we pray that this day we might be mindful again of that greatest of all blessings. Be glorified. Bring blessing and encouragement, we ask. May Jesus Christ be exalted among us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in the Word of God to the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 29. Jeremiah, chapter 29. We just sang in this hymn, Thy love divine hath led us in the past, in this free land by thee our lot is cast. And we do thank God for the blessings of freedom. And we are reminded this week of our responsibilities that we have living in a free land, responsibility to choose our leaders. And this Tuesday, we go to the polls to cast a vote for the one that we think would be the best to be in a leadership position over this land. Do that and do it prayerfully. But our greatest responsibility as Christians is to pray for this free land, that God will keep it free. And that, indeed, his laws would be that which we would seek to obey in this country. May God put over us those who feel that way as well, and who would want righteous laws, and who would want Jesus Christ honored in this free land. Jeremiah chapter 29 is a call to God's people to pray wherever they are, the place in which they live. It was written to God's people who had been carried away captive, the Hebrews, now in Babylon. They had sinned against God, they had disobeyed his laws, they had entered into forms of immorality and idolatry, and God dealt with them severely. And God will deal with us severely if we persist in sin without turning from them. And yet he's so gracious. And though he brought them into captivity, he promised them that the captivity would last only a specified amount of time, 70 years to be exact. And then he brought his people out and home again. And this is what he says to them in their captivity. Jeremiah 21 and verse 4. Reading through verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 4. Hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Notice verse 7. I think this would be appropriate for us. We are not the ancient Hebrews in captive Babylon, but we are God's people. They were living in a land of captivity. We are living in a free land. And if they were to pray for the land of captivity, we are to pray for our free land, of course. They were living in a land that was not theirs. We're living in one that is ours. If they were to pray for Babylon, we can pray for the United States of America. Verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. And so we pray for peace, and we pray for God's blessing even on our land. And as God blesses this nation, we as God's people will continue to have freedom to worship, to evangelize, to speak truth freely. And may that be the case by His grace. And may God bless His word to us this morning. We'll turn to hymn number 623, another prayerful hymn, this time to Jesus Christ Himself, the first prayerful hymn for our nation's blessing, directed to God, the God of our fathers, and this directed to Christ, who is adored by heavenly hosts. 623.
Thank you.
Amen. Let us go now to our great God and gracious Savior in prayer together. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we recognize this morning that we are here by your bidding. You have called us to worship and we have come. We are here by your grace because you have put it into our hearts to desire to be here and to worship you. And how right that we should, and how worthy you are to receive our praise and our thanks. You are God. You are God alone. You are good. You are gracious. You are kind. We are objects of your blessing and of your mercies day by day. Not only have you given us life, but you keep us alive and you give us blessings. We thank you for the way you forgive our sins. We thank you for the way you strengthen us in our weakness. We thank you for the way you help us overcome temptation and sin. We thank you for the way you use us in this world. We thank you that you're making Christ known through us in our families and neighborhoods. We thank you, too, that you call us to prayer, to service of our Lord Jesus in so many ways. And we pray that we might live day by day in such a way as to receive from you all the grace we need to live. And may Jesus Christ indeed be glorified in our lives as we seek to live for him. We thank you that on such a beautiful day as this, so bright with sunshine, we can be reminded of the blessings that come down from above. Every good thing comes from our Father in heaven. And we thank you and pray that we might receive it with grateful hearts. We know that there are those here this morning who have particular needs. There are some who are fighting life's battles. There are some who struggle with temptation, some with sadness, some with perplexity, and they're here this morning. And we pray that you might look upon them with great pity and great mercy and great compassion. And even by your presence here this morning, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, by the preaching of your word, would you grant to them freedom from doubts, lifting of cares and burdens, freedom from discouragement, and a true sense of your love for them this day. Grant it, we ask. For those who struggle with bodily ailments, we pray that you would strengthen them, body and soul. And then for those not here this morning, for whatever reason, we pray that you would be gracious to them as well. May they have from you this day all that they need. This morning, in a special way, we think of our nation, and we know that our liberties are in danger. We know that there are forces arrayed against us, and there are evil powers at work in this nation. There are those in high places who would remove from us our sense of trust in you. There are those who would lead us on paths of immorality, and they would seek to legalize immorality, to make the laws of our land that which goes contrary to yours. And we are in a very, very precarious position. We pray for great grace to be upon this land once again. And we pray that you will turn the hearts of your people towards you in repentance and faith again. And we pray that the gospel will powerfully go forth and the message of faith in Jesus would prevail. And we pray also that you might cause your people to do their duty in terms of citizens of this nation, that we would be responsible not only to vote, but to pray and to be all that we need to be in this world for Jesus. Make us righteous, make us good, make us loving, make us gracious. Make us dependent upon you, we do pray. And may we see great things for your great glory yet in this land, we ask. And for our little village here, Pixville, open blind eyes and closed hearts, and bring many to faith in Christ. And in all the neighborhoods represented here, would you do the same? Would there be revival, we pray? Revive your people, revive your churches. May the gospel of Jesus Christ go forth with such power as to bring many into your kingdom. We thank you this morning. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for bringing us here. And may the fellowship that we enjoy one with another be blessed by you. May Jesus Christ be praised. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turning to a different theme altogether, we'll sing together hymn number 421. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We turn from national concerns and we turn from pleading with God for ourselves and our churches and our nation. We turn again to think of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the fact that whatever else is true about ourselves in this world, we are right with God because of Jesus. 421. Romans chapter 3. The last few Sundays we've been in the epistle of John, first epistle of John. And though we're not there this morning, we are going to consider some of the themes that we looked at in that epistle the last couple of Lord's days. We're going to see that truth is not according to the particular human author who happens to be the chosen instrument of God to write Scripture, but it's the Holy Spirit of God who causes His truth to be known and to be written down. And whether Paul tells us, or John tells us, or Peter tells us, or Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, it's all from Jesus by His Spirit. So it's the same message, the same truth. What we find Paul saying is what we saw John saying in his epistle. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21 through verse 26. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Hear the word of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And God bless His word to us this morning, and to that end, let us pray. How glad we are, gracious Father, to be gathered around Your word this morning. We pray for Your help by Your Spirit in understanding it, and making proper application to our hearts. And may Jesus Christ be seen in this, and our hearts drawn to Him. This we'll thank You as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter how often we have heard the gospel preached, no matter how well we think we understand it, it seems that even Christian people have trouble with the truth that salvation is free, absolutely free. Sometimes we who have trusted Jesus for many years forget that we are in this position of acceptance with God because of all that Jesus has done and nothing that we have done. Sometimes we think that though we have begun the Christian life by faith alone, because of all that Jesus did for us, somehow we keep ourselves in that position of acceptance with God through what we do. And so we think it is our praying and our obedience and our service that keeps us accepted with God. Though we've begun by grace through faith, we think we continue by effort. And Christians make these kinds of mistakes. And when they do, their assurance is jeopardized, and their relationship with God is sometimes clouded over, because they're thinking now of themselves and what they've done and what they're doing. And they look back at the moment of conversion and they say, was my faith the right kind? Did I repent enough of my sins? Was I sorry enough for all my sins? And have I, since conversion, done enough good works to prove that I'm really saved? And we turn inward and we examine our hearts and we examine our lives and we find fault everywhere. We look inward and we still see remaining sin. We look outward and we see that our works have not always been what they ought to be, and sometimes the motivations for good works have been pride and other things that have come in to destroy even our good works and their merit. And so, at times, Christian people can be left almost neurotic because they forget that salvation really is free. And I think there are many neurotic Christians around because they're still trying to earn salvation. Subconsciously, maybe. They forget that it's all a gift. And I think there's nothing that can keep joy flowing in the heart and assurance reigning in the soul than to be reminded that it is all free. Now, there's almost nothing in this world that we get for free. We have to pay for everything. Even people who receive government welfare do it at the expense of taxpayers. And no matter what it is that we receive in this life, there's a cost. Except, of course, for gifts. When somebody gives us a gift, they paid for it. We pay nothing. When someone hands you a gift, a Christmas gift, a birthday gift, or just a gift for being you, just a gift of love for no special occasion, the giver has paid for it, not you. That's salvation. Someone else has paid for the gift. You've simply received it. And over again in Scripture, we find this to be the case. And yet we have a hard time receiving anything free. Even if someone, for instance, gives you a gift, you feel obligated to that person. Oh, he gave me a gift. I've got nothing to give for him. So we think we're obligated then to go get a gift for that person. Or we think in terms of the salvation that we received graciously through Jesus Christ. We think that somehow now we have to give back to God in order to keep him gratuitous in his attitudes towards us. I want to show you five phrases in this passage that remind us that salvation really is free. And I hope that the reminder of the freeness of salvation will restore great assurance to your soul and joy in your relationship to God. And we're going to simply look at verses 24 and 25 where it says this, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now you will notice there are some words there that we've considered before. First John, the word justification, the word propitiation, which for some of you may have been a new word. We find them here. And the point is, of course, that it is Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who is the author of Scripture. And he puts into the hearts of human writers what he wants them to write. And so Paul and John say the same thing, as do James and Peter and all the rest. And they all tell us that salvation is absolutely free. Now, look what it says in verse 24, being justified. Now, that's a very important word. Justification is a very important truth. What is it? It is that which makes us right with God. It is God accepting us, not on our own merits, but on the merits of Christ. That's justification. Technically, it means this. It means to be declared righteous. It is God looking at you, though you are a sinner by nature and practice, and declaring you to be righteous. How can he do that? Well, that's the whole point of this passage. He does it because of what we're going to read in the verses that come. But simply put, as we said last week, justification has two parts to it. It's the removal of sin, and it's the imputation of righteousness. The removal of sin, because our sin was placed on Jesus, imputed, as we say, to Jesus. And righteousness given to us, the righteousness of Jesus himself. So that when God looks at us, he sees men and women, boys and girls, who have come to faith in Jesus, and their sins are put away. He doesn't see that. What does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been credited to us. That is justification. God declaring you to be righteous because of Jesus, who took your sins and gave you his righteousness. Remember that, the two parts of justification. He took your sins and he gave you his righteousness. And because of that, you are accepted by God. For no other reason. You're not accepted by God because you endeavor to do good works or to pray or to serve Jesus or to feel sorry for your sins or for any other reason. You're righteous, declared to be righteous in this forensic legal sense because Jesus Christ took your sins and gave you his righteousness. That is justification. Now, notice how it comes to us. These five words and phrases that remind us that it's all free. And the very first word tells us that. The word freely. Justified freely. Now there's a sense in which Paul is being repetitive. He's doing so because he doesn't want us to miss this truth. He says, justified freely by his grace. Now, both the word grace and the word free imply the same thing. He's using synonyms here. But he doesn't want us to miss the truth. He states it right out. Justification is free. You did nothing to receive it in the first place, and you don't do anything to keep it. It's free. It's a gift that God gives out of his graciousness and love. Justified freely. Then it says in the second place, by his grace. Now the word grace really means very much the same thing as the word free. The word grace implies free giving. Grace is something that God does to us, not because we deserve it or have earned it. Grace is something God does for us because he simply loves us and desires to be good to us. The whole reason for grace is found in God, not in us. And so free and grace go together. They're practically synonyms. And Paul uses these synonymous terms so that we will never forget the fact, the truth, that we're justified. Not by anything we can do or think or say or feel, Baba, everything God's done for us, it is free. It is by grace. And so the first term, freely. The second term, by His grace. And then the next phrase is a little longer. It says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Note that word, redemption. Remember how we said earlier that if someone gives you a gift, you receive that gift free. You don't pay for it. If the person bought you a gift and it cost $50, they don't say to you, this gift cost me $50, but I only want to pay $45 for it, so you give me $5 and you can have the gift. It doesn't work that way. It's free. It's a gift. No matter how much the individual paid for that gift, you get it freely. But they had to pay for it. Somebody always has to pay. And in this case, who paid? Jesus paid. The word redemption has to do with payment. The word redemption has to do with the fact that in order for us to have something, somebody had to pay for it. And Jesus Christ did the paying. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption refers to the fact that Jesus Christ bought us. Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, was paying a debt that we owed. Jesus Christ was in our place on the cross. He was receiving in himself punishment for our sins. He was experiencing in himself the wrath of God that we deserve to experience for our sins. He was suffering the hell that we deserve for our sins. Redemption means that he paid the price. And he paid it fully. That's why he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Nothing left for anyone to do. That's redemption. He paid the price. And notice that it says redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If redemption is in Christ Jesus, that means you don't pay anything. Now, listen. There are certain insurance plans that people have. You maybe get the whole plan free from the government. Or maybe you pay a little bit month by month. But very often, those who have such insurance plans, health insurance, when you go to the doctor, there's a copay, very often. Or when you pick up your medicine from the pharmacy, there's a copay. Maybe the insurance plan pays 90%. You pay 10%. So you go to the pharmacist, and your prescription, which may cost $100, cost you only $10. That's your copay. Listen, when it comes to justification, there's no copayment. The redemption is in Christ Jesus. He paid it all. There's nothing left for you to pay. There's no copayment. So listen. Your prayers are not a copayment. Your sincerity is not a copayment. Your tears and sorrow for sin is not a copayment. Your service to Jesus is not a copayment. Your obedience to God's commands is not a copayment. Your partaking of sacraments is not a copayment. Your getting baptized or taking the Lord's table is not a copayment. Your sticking up for Jesus in the world and acknowledging Him is not a copayment. There's no copayment. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. He did the paying, and He paid it all. That's what redemption is all about. So we've got these three terms so far. The word freely, the phrase by His grace, and the phrase through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the next phrase, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That phrase is a little bit longer yet. We go from one word, freely, to three words, by his grace, to five or six words, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, to a longer phrase, yet, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Notice again how the apostle is setting before us the free nature of justification. He says, whom God set forth. In other words, justification is something that God does. It's something God initiates. God set forth Jesus as our propitiation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is God. And God set forth Jesus as a propitiation. God did it. No man thought up the plan of salvation. It was thought up long before there was a world. No angel devised it. It was devised before there were any angels. In the eternal counsels of God, he determined how to save sinners. And there's only one way to save them. By propitiation in the blood of Jesus. That was the only way. Understand that there was no other possible way for you to be saved, for you to be justified, but by this way. God set forth him as a propitiation by his blood. God did it. There was Jesus on the cross. Who put him there? God did. Jesus went voluntarily, but he did it in obedience to his Father. God set him forth. Notice the word propitiation again. We've looked at that before from the epistle to John. What is propitiation? It is that act by which the wrath of God against our sin is turned away. Turned away because God's wrath came down on Jesus in your place. That's propitiation. In other words, Jesus Christ did everything necessary for you to be justified. There's nothing for you to do. Propitiation means it was done. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. Don't miss that phrase, by his blood. We emphasize this often. We mentioned it Wednesday night in Revelation chapter 1. It's everywhere in Scripture. The shedding of blood was necessary for your justification. You see, the nature of God's holiness is such that our sins are so heinous to him and so offensive to him. That blood must be shed if our sins are to be forgiven and if we are to be justified. Blood had to be shed. And before Jesus came, God was getting that message across to people through the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. For centuries, men would come to the temple and they'd offer sacrifices. The blood of lambs and goats and bulls was shed to show people that sin is serious. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, the writer to the Hebrew tells us. And long before, in the book of Leviticus, we read these words, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, because it is the blood that shall make atonement for your souls. Blood had to be shed. And so Jesus had to die by crucifixion. He could not have been strangled to death. He could not have been drowned. He had to die violently with the shedding of blood. That's how serious our sins are. That's how offensive they are to God. And the exigencies of the situation and the nature of the holiness of God required blood to be shed. But only the blood of the Holy Son of God would do. All the animal sacrifices that came before were merely pictures. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away sin. But it does. And so, look again at this phrase, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Jesus shed his blood for you. And justification is the result of the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. So far, we've had these four phrases: the word freely, the word by his grace, the phrase through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and the phrase whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Where in any of that is anything that you do? Where in that are tears and sorrow for sin and good works and religious efforts and sacraments or any of that? You don't find it there. Because it's all of God. It's free. It's by his grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. You see, it's all been done. Well, how does one go from being a guilty sinner to being justified? If Jesus did it all, if Jesus paid it all, if God sent him forth, if it's all God's initiative and all the work of Christ, how does a guilty, condemned sinner go from that condition to one of justified? And it's so very simple, and the only possible answer to something that's free is the word faith. And so he says there in verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. See, faith is not working. Faith is not crying over sin and being sorry for it and determining to start over again and to be good. And it's not making all kinds of restitutions and all kinds of propositions, and it's not making sacraments. It's none of those things. Faith is simply looking at Jesus and saying, you've done it all, and I want you to save me. It's simply that. It's believing that Jesus did it all and saying, I want you to save me. Because later on in the book of Romans, he says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith is taking God at his word. It's believing that Jesus did it all. And it's turning to him simply to receive what he offers. That's faith. And so when somebody offers you a gift, when some friend or loved one stands before you with this box that's wrapped so pretty with a bow, and says, this is for you. What do you do? You really do believe that that person is giving you a gift. Then you receive it. That's all you do is you receive it. That's it. And when someone offers you a gift, you don't pull out your wallet and offer money. You don't say, oh, thank you for this gift. I'll give you one tomorrow. Or I hope there's a price tag attached to it so I'll know how much I have to pay for your gift when I give you one. None of that. It's receiving. And that's what faith is. Turning to Jesus and saying, you did it all. I receive your gift. Thank you for your justification. That's all it is. Notice how faith is emphasized in this one passage 4 or 5 times. Let me read to you from verse 21 and emphasize every time the word faith or belief appears. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first time. Through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. That's the second time. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. That's the third time. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There it is again. Faith in Jesus. And he goes on and mentions faith 5 more times in the following verses. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And it goes on, chapter 4, to mention Abraham, who was justified by faith, and David. And indeed, when you come to verse 16 of chapter 4, you read this, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Faith and grace go together. Works and grace do not go together. Faith and grace go together. Not sacraments, feeling sorry for your sins, obeying commandments, going to church, any of those things. We want to do all those things, of course, out of gratitude for what God has done for us. We want to obey commands. We want to take sacraments. We want to go to church. We want to read the Bible. We want to pray. We want to do all those things. But not to the slightest degree, because somehow doing any of those things or feeling any of those things is going to make God propitious towards us or gracious towards us. Because the minute you put anything next to grace, be it your attitudes, be it your works, you've destroyed grace. It's by faith that it might be of grace. Faith and grace go together. So how does this poor sinner who's guilty before God, condemned, how does he become justified? Through faith. Simply by believing. Why? Because Jesus did it all. That's why we sang earlier these words. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal, no respite, no. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Please listen. It's not tears, it's not effort, it's not work, it's not obedience. It's not prayers, it's not sighs, it's not sacraments, it's nothing of the kind. It's Jesus and your faith in Him. This morning, do you have faith in Jesus? Are you trusting Him to be your propitiation for sin? Are you trusting Him who shed His blood for you? Are you trusting Him whom God set forth as a propitiation for your sins in His blood? Are you believing Jesus? If so, you are justified. And that's the best news, that's the best truth that any sinner can know. Everything else is extra. And I'm not even going to go into the results of of that justification, which is sanctification, because I don't want you to think that your sanctification has anything to do with your justification. If you're justified, you want to show that by works of obedience, of course. And if the Holy Spirit has brought you to this place where you've trusted Jesus, of course there's going to be fruit in your life, but that's not what saves you. It's what Jesus did. And let's not confuse justification and sanctification. Let's not confuse the gift of God with our gratitude we offer Him in our works. Let's not confuse the two. Let's remember, justification is free. It's by His grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's by the propitiation through His blood that God set forth. And it's through faith. Faith alone. And I hope and I pray this morning that will restore great assurance to your soul. And I don't want you worrying today or any day about whether or not you have enough good works to keep yourself in His grace, whether you're obeying thoroughly enough, whether there are some commands left undone, whether you're sorry enough for your sins, whether or not you are partaking of the right sacraments and coming to church often enough or reading the Bible as often as you should or any of those things. Because it's Jesus. He did it all. And if you believe in Him, you're justified. Now and forever. May God bless His word to us this morning. Let us pray. How thankful we are, gracious Father, that justification really is free, and it really is by grace, and it really is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and it really is by His propitiation and His blood. And it's therefore through faith. Oh, we thank You that we can simply believe and be saved. May that truth bring joy to our hearts and free us from the frantic effort somehow to please You for the sake of being accepted by You. May the truth of the freeness of justification free us from anxiety and neurosis. May we simply take from Your hand what You give us in Jesus with grateful hearts, because He did it all. And we thank You as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Together, hymn number 403. 403. This is a hymn that most of you have not sung before, but this hymn puts poetically everything that we've said sermonically from this text. Hymn number 403. And because it's a new tune for most of you, and I don't want you to miss the words by struggling with the tune, I'm going to prevail upon my wife this morning to play it through twice for you. So hymn number 403, listen to the tune as it's played twice, and then we'll stand and sing together. Thank you. The Lord's benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.